That is such a powerful message and so true. That even though where we find ourselves today and the situation we find ourselves in as a world, there is still something that we can hold on to because we know who holds the future. And life is worth the living because Jesus lives. So thank you for reminding of that this morning, Alyssa. We are back in the book of James. And frankly, folks, I don't have any idea how long it's going to take me to get through chapter 1. And I'm okay with that, as long as you are. Let me read for you the text. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A woman once was complaining to her father about how difficult life had become, some of the struggles she was facing, some of the challenges she was facing. And she asked her dad, "What in the world can I do about it?" He said, "Well, first, I need to show you something." So he took her into the kitchen and he set out 3 pots of water and set those pots to boil. In the one pot, he put carrots. In the one pot, he put eggs. In the third pot, he put tea bags. After a while, the water had boiled, and he asked his daughter to examine the contents of each pot. She cut the carrots, and they had become soft. She took out the eggs, started cracking them open, and on the inside they become hard. And then she looked at the water that the tea bags had been set in. See, each of these teach us something about facing adversity. The carrot went into the boiling water hard and it came out soft and weak. The egg went into the boiling water fragile, but it came out hardened. The tea bag turned the water into something different. It turned the water into something better. He looked at his daughter and he said, "When you find yourself in hot water, which are you going to be? Will it make you weaker? Will it make you hard and bitter, perhaps? Or will God use you to change the environment that you are in? Will he use you to influence that which is around you?" Now, I want you to listen to how Eugene Peterson paraphrases James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says this, "Consider it a sheer gift, my friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open, and it shows its true colors." That's where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves in the midst of tests and challenges, and they are coming at us from all sides. If you're working in the healthcare industry currently, you recognize the challenges that are coming at you from all sides. some of the different challenges that are facing our police community and our fire communities. Some of the challenges that are facing you as individuals. Perhaps you're right now looking at unemployment. Your place of employment has closed down and you're not certain when that's going to open again. This COVID-19 coronavirus crisis is going to impact each and every one of us, and it's going to do it in different ways. That's our tests and our challenges. That's the test and the challenge that is coming at us from all sides. That is the test and the challenge that James calls on us, ready for this one? To count it all joy or consider it a sheer gift. That's a command. And it's a command because it's not natural to us. Our natural response to tests and challenges is not to count the joy or not to consider it a sheer gift. Our tendency is to do something else. Our tendency is to post something negative about it on Facebook or Instagram or blog something about it or get into our group and commiserate about it. No, our tendency is not to consider it joy. Let me give you, I need to break this down. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to address a little bit more of this coming week. What does it mean to consider something as joy? What does it mean to count something as joy? That is the first of the 46 commands that are found in the book of James. Count it all joy. See, it's actually an accounting term. It's a term that is used of taking stock of something, of looking at the challenge that you are in, of looking at the testing that you are in, and assessing it, bringing all of your powers of logic to it, okay? Now, joy. What is joy? Joy is not pleasure. Joy is a mental attitude that is derived from a settled conviction. Get that? Joy is a mental attitude that is derived from a settled conviction. See, joy is the attitude that views the events and circumstances and challenges that we are facing and sees how God can use it. Remember from last week, we looked at how our faith responds to this challenge. Because we saw last week that the challenges that we are facing are for all of us. There are no exceptions. They are inevitable. And they come upon us unannounced and unexpectedly. Folks, if they announced themselves, how many of you would get out of town? I know I would be probably first on the ship getting out of town. But they come unannounced. They come unexpectedly. And they are hitting all of you in so many different ways. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James used an interesting word there to describe the trials that we faced. He called them various kinds of trials. The Old Testament had a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint used that word in the story of Joseph. Joseph was given a coat of many colors, of various colors. That's the word that's used here. And that's the kind of trials that are coming into our lives right now that we need to count or consider as a gift from God, and we need to consider them joy. That mental attitude that is derived from a settled conviction that God is going to use them to develop me, to change me, to grow me. We don't see the end of the story yet. One author tells of he and his wife visiting a world-famous weaver and watching as these men and these women were working on their looms. And here's what he says in his little commentary on this. He says, "I noticed that the underside of the rugs were not very beautiful. The patterns were obscure, and the loose ends of the yarn dangled." And the man who was giving the tour said this, "Don't judge the worker or the work by looking at the wrong side." And the writer goes on to say this, "In the same way, we are looking at the wrong side of life. Only the Lord sees the finished pattern. Let's not judge him or his work from what we see today. So count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What is James speaking of when he's speaking of our faith here? Well, faith is the way to salvation. That's first. Acts 16:31, that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. So saving faith is what he's talking about here. But he's also talking about the way in which we live our life in God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us, "But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So it's not just the way to salvation, but the way that we live our lives for God. That's the faith that James is talking about. Faith is also the way we persevere through difficult times. Romans 11:20 tells us that you stand in the midst of your struggles by faith. So we stand by faith. We live by faith. We are saved by faith. Faith is the way we walk with God on a day-by-day basis. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." That's how we live our lives. So it's the way to salvation. It's the way we live our life for God. It's the way we persevere in the midst of struggles. It's the way we walk with him. And it's the way we resist Satan and some of his attacks. So we resist, according to 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. We resist steadfast in the faith. Faith is what draws me to God. It's what gets me to God. It's how I live my life. It's how I walk. Now think about this, folks. The testing of our faith is that fork in the road. And really, trials are a fork in the road. It's a choice that we have to make in our life of faith. And that's what this trial is. Are we going to trust ourselves, or are we going to trust God? Without trials, there is no growth in our Christian life. Trials force us to realize that we are not in control. How many of you, over the last several weeks, have felt completely in control? Nobody out here is putting their hands up because nobody is feeling it. Our healthcare workers are not feeling in control right now. Our first responders, our government officials are not feeling in control right now because everything is changing so quickly. These trials, this trial, is that fork in the road. It's that place where we come to a point, to a juncture, where we are being pushed. And we are being pushed. Are we going to trust God or not? That's what this test is all about. Let me give you some purposes behind trials. Eight of them, to be exact. Number one, trials are sent to test the strength of our faith. Realize that? Trials aren't sent haphazardly or carelessly. They are sent by God to test the strength of your faith. We saw that back in Exodus chapter 16. They didn't have food. God sent them manna. God provided that manna for them. And in Exodus 16:4, we are told that the manna was sent actually to test the strength of their faith. Going into this trial, this time of isolation, this time of quarantine, this time where we are being restricted for our own good, where we are being protected by those around us, it's a test of the strength of our faith. How's our faith doing? Secondly, tests and trials are sent to humble us. They are. They're sent to remind us that we are not in control, but God is, and we need to trust Him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Number three, they are sent to wean us from dependence upon worldly things. True, isn't it? We tend to become very dependent upon the things around us. And I think trials come in a way to wean us off those. To find that our dependence needs to be upon the Lord and upon His Word. And there are some things that can go, and we really don't miss them all that much. Number four, trials call us to eternal hope and heavenly hope, because they show us how fleeting things are here. And how quickly things can change here. There is a hairbreadth between life and death at times. Trials are sent to call us to eternal and heavenly hope. Number five, trials are sent to reveal what we really love. And frankly, sometimes I think the thing we love the most is convenience. We love convenience. We definitely don't love inconvenience. I realized this when I went to Fort Knox yesterday. Not Fort Knox, sorry, Foodland. Going in for just a few basic things. And the girl at the door is spraying down the shopping carts. She's getting hand sanitizer on your hands. You have to bring a card in because they don't want you carrying things and touching. And they've put in all of these restrictions for our good. And folks, I got to tell you, I thanked her on the way out for all that she was doing, but I like to just go in and get out. And it was an inconvenience for me. And I think we've been having a love affair with convenience for so long that one of the things that this test is doing in our lives, it is revealing to us what we really love. Genesis 22. Abraham called upon to sacrifice his son, his only son. Like what God did in putting Jesus on the cross. Abraham was called upon to say, "Do you really love me?" the Lord was saying. Do you really love me? Well, yeah, I really love you. Okay. Then we have to go this route. Trials tend to reveal to us what we really love. Number six, trials teach us to value the blessing of God and not take it for granted. How many of you will take for granted the ability to sit down in a restaurant? How many of you will take for granted some of the things that we can't do now? Nobody will ever take for granted toilet paper again, will they? Number seven, trials develop in us endurance and strength for greater usefulness. These trials are developing within us I think, a strength so that God can use us in greater ways later. And number 8, trials are sent to enable us to better help others in their trials. I was thinking about in Luke 22, 31 and 32, when the Lord Jesus confronts Peter about his defection. And he says to Peter, "Peter, when you've turned back again, when you've gotten things back on target and back on track, and when this storm has ended in your life, here's what I want you to do, Peter. I want you to strengthen your brothers." That's what trials do. And so please, folks, don't short circuit what's taking place right now. Allow the testing of your faith to produce steadfastness and that endurance that God is developing in you, allow it to have its full effect so that you might grow in maturity, so that your faith might be stronger tomorrow than it was today. By the way, just a little FYI, we're still kind of in introductory mode right now. Look at the end of verse 4. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect." Perfect. What's he talking about there, being perfect? He's there talking about that which has been brought to completion or brought to a full result. And the word for complete means not lacking any parts. God is developing in you through this crisis. He wants to develop in you a more complete faith and a faith that is marked by not having missing parts. He wants you to be stronger. And here's what he wants. He wants your faith to be contagious. Oh, we don't like that word anymore, do we? Let me give it to you in a positive light. I got this email from Mary Smith. I think it was Thursday or Friday. It was sent out by Bridgetta Weatherby from OM. It's entitled "Contagious Faith." "May my faith be like a virus. Seriously contagious. Not fatal, but life-giving. Attracting the sinner to the Savior, injecting hope to the hopeless, joy to the downcast, love to the loveless. May my faith be like a virus, spreading from epidemic to pandemic, to my family, my neighborhood, my country, the world. May my faith be like a virus, outrageous, relentless, unstoppable, spreading faith and love and the peace of God to the needy and this broken world." That's a great poem. By the way, that was just kind of a review of last week. I do want to get us started in our passage for this Sunday. We're just going to be looking at verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So we want our faith to be contagious. We want our faith really to be manifested to those around us. 7 reactions to a crisis or trial. Let me give them to you really quickly. You've probably seen each and every one of these. Number 1, denial. it's not my problem. And it might not even be real. People are exaggerating. You've probably seen that. Number two, people become very dismissive. It's real. It's no big deal. It'll be over really quickly. So they just sort of push it away. People become kind of defiant. And we've seen this. People refuse to let it limit any of their freedoms. Then there's the delayed acceptance. It's like, okay, it's a big deal. It's going to affect me, but it takes them a while to get there. They become very disturbed. Their life is upside down. Everything's been disrupted. They're distressed, number six. Okay, this is going to be a long time. There's going to be a lot of changes. There's a lot of panic in these people's lives. Here's number seven. This is where I want us to get. I want us to get to a place not of denial or dismissiveness or defiance or delayed acceptance or disturbance or distress. Where I want us to get today is to a place of determined trust. I want you to get to a place of determined trust today. And by determined trust, I mean this. With God's grace, we'll get through this together. I would love you to all say that together. With God's grace, we'll get through this together. That's a determined trust. This is where we need to land. This is a trial. This is a test. It is sent to develop our faith, that our faith might be a contagious faith, so that it might become more real to us, so it might become stronger, so that it might become more effective in the way it ministers to people and cares for people and brings Christ to people. We want to have a life of that kind of a faith where we are determinedly trusting God together, that with God's grace and by God's grace, we are going to get through this together. And the first thing we learn from James chapter 1, verse 5 is this. It's our need. We desperately need wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. How many of you are feeling pretty low these days in the wisdom realm? What am I supposed to do? What is my next step? What am I going to do if my job doesn't restart? Some real serious questions. Some very real questions that are facing each and every one of us. What if this hits me or my family? What if this virus hits myself or my loved ones? How am I going to deal with this? We need wisdom. We desperately need wisdom. And the assumption from this verse is you will lack wisdom. We're not as smart as we think we are. We're not as clever as we think we are. We're really not as wise as we think we are. The implication of this verse is serious and it is clear. It is this. We always need God's help. We don't need God's wisdom some of the time. We desperately need God's wisdom all of the time. That's our need. I heard a great church purpose statement once. You ready for this one? Helping people discover the unexpected joy of desperate dependence upon Jesus. That's that church's purpose statement. Let me read it for you again. Helping people discover the unexpected joy of desperate dependence upon Jesus. Our need, Our need is that we are desperately in need of God's wisdom. And the joy of that need is that is exactly where we need to be. Right in the midst of our struggle, right in the midst of this trial, right in the midst of this test, the very place that God wants us to be is in that place of desperate dependence upon Jesus for wisdom. We don't like to be dependent, do we? We don't like to be in a place where we are in need of someone's help. We don't like to be in a place where we are beholding to anyone. We don't like to feel weak. We don't like to feel like we're lacking. But if I can encourage you with one important truth today, it's this. There is unexpected joy in desperately depending upon Jesus. If any of you lacks wisdom, and you will, and you do, and it's a reality, let him ask of God. Our very need is our greatest source of strength. Our very desperation is our greatest foundation of security. Helping people discover the unexpected joy of desperate dependence upon Jesus. There was an old preacher. His name was Vance Havner. He was so simple. I commend anything he has written to you. He says that the greatest place he has ever found himself was stranded upon omnipotence. He found himself completely stranded, completely without help, and desperate there upon the rock of an all-powerful and an almighty God. And that's where we find ourselves today. In the midst of this struggle, in the midst of needing wisdom, in the midst of needing clarity, the greatest place we can be today is in that very place of need. Desperately depending on Jesus for wisdom. We're going to pick this up next week, right where we left off. Let me pray. In our time of struggle, Lord, today, we seek to anchor ourselves in the joy of desperately depending upon Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word today that gives us hope. You're not done yet with us. You're still working on us. You're still fashioning us. And we only see the underside of that knitting and that loom and that weaving. You see the finished product. So in the midst of our struggles today, give us an ever-increasing dependence upon Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.